Psalm 26. Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity, and I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. Prove me, O Lord, and try me. Test my heart and my mind, for your steadfast love is before my eyes, and I walk in your faithfulness. I do not sit with men of falsehood, nor do I consort with hypocrites. I hate the assembly of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. I wash my hands in innocence and go round your altar, O Lord, proclaiming thanksgiving aloud and telling all your wondrous deeds. O Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Do not sweep my soul away with sinners, nor my life with bloodthirsty men, in whose hands are evil devices, and whose right hands are full of bribes. But as for me, I shall walk in my integrity. Redeem me, and be gracious to me. My foot stands on level ground. In the great assembly, I will bless the Lord.
Hi everyone, good evening. Great to be with you this evening. We're going to get into Psalm 26 in just a moment. It's a fantastic psalm. Let me pray for us though before we do that. Let's ask for God's help. Father God, we pray that you would help us now as we open up your life-giving word. We thank you, Father, that your word is so relevant. We thank you that it speaks to us in so many moments, that you love to be helping your children, whatever season they're going through. And we do pray, Father, that we'd hear your voice clearly now. Help me to be clear and faithful. And please would you be working in our hearts to entrust ourselves to you, come what may. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let me introduce you first to two different people. First of all, there's Tom. Tom's been a Christian for 3 years. Things have been going well. It's been the honeymoon period. Everything seemed better so far for him as a Christian. His parents didn't seem to mind about him coming to Christ. In fact, they thought, you know, this might give Tom some focus in his life at last. He met loads of new friends at his church as he became a Christian. He really loved him. Sundays became the highlight of the week. Tom just could not get over how much love God had shown him. He was astounded that God sent his only son to die for him. But last week was a surprise. Last week was the stag do for one of Tom's old mates. Tom stood out like never before. No, I don't want that next drink as you guys all go out of control. No, I don't want to go to the strip club now. Questions started coming the next day for Tom, and Tom started talking about why. He started talking about what his church had been teaching, about what it means to live as a Christian, to please his new father in heaven, whose family he's been brought into. And since the stag do, well, Tom's been given the cold shoulder. He's been called archaic, he's been labelled as a party pooper, he's been accused of making people feel uncomfortable and being a judgmental so-and-so. Tom has followed God with integrity. He's not just been talking the talk on Sundays, he's been walking the walk through the week. Tom's done good, but he's being treated as the bad guy. Then there's Steph, the second person. She's been a Christian for a bit longer. In fact, she doesn't know when she became a Christian. She grew up in a Christian home, and she's known that for as long as she can remember, she's been throwing herself on the mercy of the Lord. She's been working in finance for 5 years now, and it's been a pretty smooth ride. But last month was different. Last month, her boss told her to lie so that a deal could get pushed through. And she said, no, I can't do that. And then the questions came, and she started talking about what it means to live as a Christian, to please her father in heaven. And since then, all of the rubbish work that comes the team's way, that gets chucked on her desk, and all the gossip in the team that she kind of overhears, well, it's about how she is such a letdown. Steph's been following God with integrity. She's not just been talking the talk on Sunday, she's been walking the walk through the week. Steph's done good, but she's being treated as the bad guy. I wonder, can you empathise with any of those stories? Living life as a Christian, it is joyful, it is wonderful, such a blessing, such a privilege, but it brings with it hostility, doesn't it? Living life as a Christian means we'll often, in this world, find ourselves dealing with injustice against us, doing good, and being labelled the bad guy for it. Now, of course, that won't happen if we lack integrity as Christians. If Christianity is just a costume that you slip into when you're around the right crowd on Sunday mornings, well, you probably won't face hostility in the week. It won't bring hardship, will it? If we're just talking the talk on Sundays and give up walking the walk in the week, just become a chameleon, changing our appearance so that the world is pleased with us, it won't bring hostility. But talking the talk on Sundays and walking the walk in the week, living as a Christian with integrity, that's when the pressure comes on. That's when the enemies emerge. That's when we'll face unjust suffering, persecution. Now, as I said, this week we're in Psalm 26. It's a prayer from King David as he suffers unjustly, maybe a bit like Steph or a bit like Tom. We don't know the exact context, the precise reasons for his suffering, but we do know he's suffering through no fault of his own, as the psalm's going to become clear in the psalm as we go through. He's been doing good and he's been labelled the bad guy for it. He's following God and suffering persecution because of it. And as we hear David cry out in this storm, we're going to learn some wonderful truths to be hanging on to as we go through this sort of storm, and some ways that we could cry out to God even as his children in a hostile world. Just as Jamie said last week, it's a wonderful thing, isn't it, that the Bible isn't surprised by such situations that we've just been thinking about, that in the midst of such confusion and pain, we need not be stunned into silence. Now, you might say, well, I don't think I am in the midst of confusion and pain like this right now. I can't place myself in Steph's shoes. I can't place myself in Tom's shoes or David's shoes. If that's you, please don't switch off, because I'm willing to bet that it will be you at some point. I know it'll be you for two reasons. First of all, God's word says it will be you. Jesus himself says to his disciples, John 15, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you also. Paul in 2 Timothy 3 says, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So that's the first reason to listen up, even if you can't fit yourself straight into the shoes of the psalm. The second reason is that it is plain. I think it's becoming plain. I don't think I'm kind of naive here. I think it's plain to see in our growing culture around us that Christians more and more are being viewed as the bad guys. I'm just going to read a few sentences from a book called Being the Bad Guys by Steve McAlpin, I think it is. It's a good book, maybe worth getting your hands on, and talking about how Christians can live in a hostile world and keep speaking the gospel, speaking for the Lord Jesus. But listen to what he says here. He says, I'm guessing in the past year or so, you've had a conversation with a non-Christian neighbour that didn't go well. Or you've overheard a discussion between work colleagues expressing anger over Christian views on a particular issue, or you've read or watched a piece of media taking pot shots at biblical ethics. Increasingly, Christianity is viewed as the bad guy. Christianity is no longer an option, it's a problem. The cultural, political, and legal guns that Christianity once held are now trained on us, and it's happening quickly. The number of those professing faith has fallen dramatically. The number of those who reject the faith they held until their late teens, it's risen dramatically. The seat at the cultural table that we assumed was ours for keeps is increasingly being given to others. It's come as a surprise. We're not sure how it happened. We don't like it, and we don't feel we deserve it, but we are the bad guys now. If you can't put yourself in Tom or Steph or David's shoes, I'm sure you'll be able to soon enough. So no matter what, no matter where we're at, listen up this evening. Listen to David's cry. Hear his prayer and let's learn from it. What does David do when living for his God, doing good, means that he's treated as the bad guy? Well, first of all, David cries out for God to judge justly. Let me read out verse 1 to us, the beginning of David's prayer, "Vindicate me, O Lord." David starts by crying out for just judgment to take place. God, come into this situation, come into this situation and judge things rightly, judge things fairly. Whenever we face injustice, whenever we're called the bad guys for doing good and living for God, what should the knee-jerk reaction be? What's the knee-jerk reaction to the Christian who faces injustice? Not to lash out, not to, well, it might be to call on your friends, it might be to call on your boss, it might be to call the police. Those could all be good things to do, but first of all, cry out to God. Do a David, cry out to God. He is the one whose moral compass, after all, is perfect. He is the one who sees all, right down to the heart, motive, not just action, and he judges perfectly. But I know what you're thinking, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, how can God, how on earth, not God, sorry, how on earth can David call on God to judge with any confidence at all? How can he know that when God judges, he's going to be all right, David's going to be all right? Well, David gives us the answer in the next few verses. And initially, I reckon it's going to shock us, take us by surprise. You see, David can cry out for God to judge justly with confidence because he knows he is one of God's forgiven people. He presents this case to God in the following verses, a case to show that he isn't like the enemies that are currently rising up against him. He's not like the world that's shouting at him bad while he's doing good and living for the Lord. Let me read how the verse continues, the first verse in all of its entirety. "Vindicate me, O Lord, for I've walked with my integrity and I've trusted in the Lord without wavering." Now, that is an astounding claim that David makes, isn't it? It's an astounding claim. It's going to make us, it may knock us over that. And the incredible invitation that David makes the verse later, that knocks us for six even more. He invites the Lord here to examine him. Verse 2, "Prove me, O Lord. Try me. Test my heart and my mind." And then most of the rest of this psalm is, as I was saying, David continuing to present his case before the Lord, the great judge. And it's not the sort of stuff we are used to reading. I mean, surely David is being a spiritual goody two shoes here. Maybe that's what you were thinking as you were reading through the psalm initially. You hear words like verse 1, "I've walked in my integrity, I've trusted in the Lord without wavering." You think, surely David's praying like a Pharisee. God, aren't I brilliant? Look at all the things I do. I'm practically perfect. So treat me better than everyone else. Amen. But that's not what's going on here. David isn't claiming perfection as he states his case. He's claiming sincere devotion to the Lord, a devotion that marks him out as one of God's own, as opposed to one of God's enemies. If you looked at David's life, of course you wouldn't see perfection. But you would see someone who loves the Lord. A man of integrity who's been transformed by knowing him. Like Tom and Steph, his faith isn't a costume he just slips into for church. He is talking the talk on Sunday and walking the walk in the week. And so he says, as he suffers unjustly, "God, vindicate me, judge justly, treat me like one of your people, not like one of your enemies." David cries out for God to judge justly, knowing he isn't an enemy of God's, but one of his people. This case that we're going to continue reading through, I mean, it's beautiful to see this devotion, but it isn't a boast about how great David is. It is a picture of sincere devotion to the Lord based on the fact David's a forgiven believer. Look at verse 3. I mean, the emphasis is as much about the God who David is trusting in as it is about David's ability to trust. Verse 3, "Your steadfast love is before my eyes, and I walk in your faithfulness." Look at verse 4. I do not sit with men of falsehood, nor do I consort with hypocrites. I hate the assembly of evildoers. I'll not sit with the wicked. David's saying that the world's voice doesn't hold sway ultimately when it comes to who directs his path. There's so much kind of path language and walking language and where his feet are in the whole of this psalm. He's not dancing to the tune of those who have pushed God out of the picture. The language of sitting, intimately sitting with men of falsehood, consorting with the hypocrites, being part of this assembly of evildoers, as opposed to later where he's part of the assembly of the Lord. And again, we see in verse 5, sitting with the wicked is repeated again in verse 5. It suggests all of that. Who's got his ear? Who's he being influenced by? It's not a call to live a monastic life. It's about whose counsel he's ultimately going to heed. The voice that has his ear. Who's in the driving seat? If any of those ideas sound familiar, that's because this is a bit of a copy and paste jobby of Psalm 1. The psalm that, obviously because of its number, opens the whole of the book of Psalms with these words. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. He wants to hear the Lord's voice. And David is saying in his case here, look, Lord, the voice of the world isn't in the driving seat of my life. I don't want to follow their agenda. I don't want to take on their counsel. I won't jump on board with their plans against you. Plans that are railing at you, pushing you out of life, replacing you with other things. It's a good question to ask, isn't it, actually, in terms of discernment, the discernment question, when it comes to the information that can so easily and quickly swamp us. We're so naturally sponges and absorb things, don't we? We think about our Instagram scrolling that always happens, maybe even tonight before we go to bed. You know, it's not neutral space, Instagram, or when we head out into the world tomorrow morning with our ears open and the podcast playing and messages bombarding us from the billboards. It's not neutral space, not neutral places that we're walking into. We have hundreds of ideologies that have pushed God out and are trying to have our ear and want to hijack the wheel and say, stick me in the driving seat of life. And we need to be discerning, don't we? Like David here, we need to be discerning. A good question to ask when it comes to our friendships in life. Not necessarily how much do I hang out with my unbelieving mates, but where do I go with them? You know, I won't join in with X like Tom at the stag do. Or when do I go to them in a moment of crisis? What might fill the hole? Will it be an unbeliever's counsel, or will it be someone at Crossway who's wanting to love me and look after me and point me to the Lord at the same time and speak truth to me? Am I praying I'd be a positive influence on my mates, or am I in an undiscerning way letting them be a negative influence on me? David says, those guys who are against you, Lord, those guys who are against you, who've pushed you out, they don't have my ear. I'm not sitting with them. Instead, look at where David wants to be. Verse 6. I wash my hands in innocence, and I go around your altar, O Lord, proclaiming thanksgiving aloud, telling of all your wondrous deeds. O Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. David is worshipping, isn't he? He loves to be with his God, close to him. And that is what fills him with joy. I just love verse 6. Look at verse 6. I wash my hands in innocence. I go around your altar, O Lord, proclaiming thanksgiving aloud, telling of your wondrous deeds. It's a wonderful picture, but let's not mispaint it in our heads. Anyone who's grown up in kind of a high church environment might be kind of thinking of this altar with a formal picture, a sterile picture, that, you know, nice white cloth out and candles on top, nice silverware everywhere, strategically placed in a beautiful way. That's not the altar David's walking around, is it? The altar David is walking around would have smelled much more like the butcher shop that I go past every day on the way to work in Stratford. Centre, blood and guts spilt over it, that stench. But this is where David loves to be. And David is going around shouting from the rooftops in praise to his God for the forgiveness that sacrifice brings. This case that we might find uncomfortable to read, the case David's presenting again before the Lord, he's saying, vindicate me. And it's not Pharisaic, is it? It's not Pharisaic. When he's inviting the Lord to examine him, he's saying, God, you will find someone who loves the fact they are forgiven. You will find someone who cannot get over how merciful and gracious their God has been to them. That's not the heart of a Pharisee, is it? That's the heart of a Christian. Someone who knows their sin, knows their need for mercy, and who is deeply thankful that they've been forgiven by their gracious God. This is us at Crossway Stratford, isn't it? We are people who cannot get over the fact that we have been forgiven, that God looks at our past, knows what we'll do tomorrow, and he says, not guilty, not guilty, righteous, not guilty. It's the big thing we do when we gather together, isn't it? We do a David. We proclaim with thanksgiving aloud. We tell of our God's wondrous deeds, not as we walk around an altar drenched in blood, but as we survey the wondrous cross, God's own Son dying as the sacrifice in our place, so that we might be forgiven. I hope and pray we at Crossway never graduate from that, from doing a David in that way, loving the Lord because of his mercy and wondrous deeds of salvation. That's how David finishes his case. And once again, he then asks God to judge justly based on that. As he did at the start in verse 9, he says this. Verse 9. Do not sweep my soul away with sinners, nor my life with bloodthirsty men, in whose hands are evil devices, and whose right hand are full of bribes. He says, God, you know I love you. You know I love you. I'm yours. So please differentiate between me and my enemies. And then David settles himself in the midst of the storm. He comes to a settled place. He's called out to his God, the just judge, the God who he knows is fair and who he knows will save his people. And what is it that he prays now that he's settled? Well, he prays that he will keep walking with integrity. When, not if, but when we face unjust suffering for being Christians, what will be one of the biggest temptations for us? Well, I think the biggest temptation will be to compromise in our walk. Think of the two examples again. Tom now facing the cold shoulder for the behaviour at the stag do. What would be the easiest thing for him to do in that situation? Well, not necessarily to just say, I'm no longer a Christian, but instead to be a Christian who lacks integrity. I'll do the talking the talk on the Sundays. I'll do much less of the walking the walk on the Mondays. It would be the same for Steph, wouldn't it? I'm going to live for Jesus on the Sundays, but I'll lose my integrity in the week. I'll stop walking the walk in the week. I think that's going to be one of the greatest challenges for us in the Christian life as a church at Crossway Stratford in the coming years. The challenge of compromise in our walk when it gets hard. But incredibly, the settled place David gets to in this psalm, or what he's praying for at the end of this psalm, is that he would just keep doing what he's always been doing. He would stick with it. Look at verse 11. As for me, I shall walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be gracious to me. My foot stands on level ground. In the great assembly, I will bless the Lord. Just like how he began, just what he's always been doing, as the unjust suffering is coming for him doing good, well, he'll keep praising his gracious God. He wants to keep talking the talk and walking the walk, even when he's called the bad guy for it. It's a wonderful place where David lands in his prayer, and it's so encouraging because he's not got there at the end through any sort of kind of conjuring of superhuman strength. He's simply been, what's he been doing through the rest of his prayer? He's been calling out to the God who he knows is just and has entrusted himself to him, knowing he's one of God's people. And a just judge, our just God, will save his people and punish his enemies. The New Testament is very clear that that is what will happen at the judgment day. And the New Testament wants suffering Christians to know that as we suffer for doing good, and persecution perhaps increasingly comes in our culture, it is oh so important to remember to keep in mind the judgment day. It is something that we actually have in our prayers regularly, something that we have in our mind when we're praying regularly, even if we're not aware it's there. When we say the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come, your kingdom come. What is it we're doing? We're ultimately asking the Lord to come back, the Lord Jesus to come back and put all things right. Knowing there's a judgment day, it just shifts our perspective. It dampens the temptation to compromise in our spiritual walk. And it does that in a few ways. Suddenly, those who might come against us, the Twitter storm that feels oh so powerful, the enemies that rise up against us, maybe rising up against David here, that appear oh so threatening in their unjust judgments, well, they seem a little bit less scary. The letter of 1 Peter is written to people who are suffering for following Christ. And there's a moment mentioned that is very much like the moment I started with in that example with Tom at the stag do, not joining in and facing hostility for it. Just listen to what Peter says to help Christians keep going, to help them keep not just talking the talk, but walking the walk in the week when the heat is on. He says this, chapter 5. Verse 4, they, the world, are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Do you see the pattern? You are being persecuted, even though you've done nothing wrong. What's the solution? Remember Judgment Day. Remember there's a Judgment Day. Remember the just judge. There's this great advert on TV that I remember watching a little while ago based on aliens arriving on the planet. And they kind of arrive in a really threatening way. They've done this TV broadcast and they look absolutely huge. And, you know, all of the kind of nerds who love to UFOs and all that jazz, they kind of get in their camper vans and they dash out to see where these aliens are going to land, and we're worried they're going to be massive. And then there's this one shot of the aliens landing on a bit of grass, and it's a really funny shot. It's the last shot, really, of the advert. What's happened is that the camper van that drove out to see these huge aliens ends up running over the aliens, and we suddenly realise the aliens are absolutely tiny, and there's just been all this kind of camera trickery, you know, just really good advertising from the aliens. I think it's an advert about how effective advertising is, making the aliens look huge and really, really threatening. We realise right at the end, they're in fact really, really small. The way things look initially isn't the way things look at the end of the advert. And it is similar, the point that Peter's trying to make here. The way we see things now isn't the way things will end up in the future on the judgment day. The enemies who appear triumphant now will be judged. It doesn't make persecution less painful, but it does make the persecutor less scary. If you remember them in the context of a fair and just judge. The Christian can be ridiculed all the way to the grave, but will have a glorious resurrection life to look forward to. The maligner, the mocker, the one who is judging unjustly, getting at the Christian, well, now they might look very big and scary and impressive, but they won't look that way on Judgment Day. Now, they'll look like the alien at the end of the advert. They'll be revealed to be very small indeed as they give their account to God. And so Peter says, keep doing good. Keep living for Jesus, even when you're called the bad guys. Why? Because of remembering the judgment day that's coming with a just judge. Remembering the just judge and the judgment day keeps us living for him when the heat is on. Doesn't just make the enemies look a bit less smaller. It also reminds us that God's judgment is the most important judgment. And if we are God's people, well, listen again to what Peter says awaits us. We've heard about what awaits those who don't repent. Listen to what those who have been suffering in the name of the Lord, listen to what awaits them. He says in chapter 5, verse 10, after you've suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who's called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. What have we seen tonight? Well, we've seen David being called the bad guy for doing good. How have we seen him respond? Well, we've seen him confidently entrusting himself to the one who judges justly and asking that he would keep living for his great God, even while he's being called the bad guy. Why don't I pray that that is what we would do at Crossway Stratford whenever the pressure hits us, when the persecution comes. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you this evening. We thank you so much that there is a just judge. We thank you so much that you are fair. We thank you so much for the promise that you will save your people and judge your enemies. And Father, we ask that when the pressure comes in our lives, we wouldn't be those who lack integrity. We would be those who keep living for the Lord Jesus, knowing that you are watching, knowing that you are the just judge, knowing that there is a judgment day. And we pray, Father, that you would keep us joyful even in that time, like David is now, singing praises aloud as he walks around the altar, because we know that we have been saved from that judgment day because of your mercy, because of the Lord Jesus. So please keep us living for him, not just talking the talk on Sundays, walking the walk through the week for him, giving glory to him, even when we're called bad for doing good. Amen.